Oh, there it is. It's back.
I see the light.
Okay.
Good afternoon, everyone. I'm happy to be here. I guess love is in the air. There are several weddings coming up. In fact, my daughter Katarina and Grant are going to get married next week. And I see Dalton and Rebecca also. And also, I think your sister also. You may have many others. So almost 24 years ago, when I was thinking about proposing my wife, Jeanette, a friend of mine lent me a cassette tape with a message that talked about the ancient Jewish wedding. That's interesting because she was also in the process of getting engaged. And I called that friend and I said, "Do you remember that tape?" And she couldn't find out what the author was. But I remember listening to that message multiple times. And I know the younger people probably don't know what a cassette tape is, but that's a device that back in the days. So listening to that message, it was a rabbi Jewish Christian, it's like Messianic Jew Christian. So he traced the parallel of the different steps of the Jewish wedding as is found in the New Testament. And it helped me gain a deeper understanding of several Bible passages that has this reference. And I know, I originally come from South America, and in every culture around the world have their different traditions around a wedding and a wedding ceremony and about the whole process. It's different. So this morning, let's open our Bibles in Isaiah 51. Isaiah chapter 51. And this is the main scripture that I would like to focus this afternoon. We read in Isaiah 61 and verse 10. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." And verse 11, "For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the gardens causes the things that are sown and it spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." And we see there the wedding theme or motif mentions a bridegroom and a bride. So this part of Isaiah 61, it's the book of Isaiah, and I have here a very brief summary of from a Tyndale Handbook of Bible Charts and Maps. So the prophet Isaiah wrote this book primarily to Judah, approximately from about 740 to 61 BC, the kingdom of Judah. So during his time, just to understand a little bit of the context, society was in great upheaval under King Asa and King Manasseh. The people reverted to idolatry, and there was even child sacrifices. It's in the Old Testament. So the nation of Israel had this propensity to abandon God and go after other pagan customs. And because of that, God punished them. They went into exile. And the prophets were sent to warn the people, to tell them, you were married to God. It's that relationship of the Old Testament was a marriage relationship. See, the people of Israel went in Mount Sinai when the Ten Commandments were given. It was like a wedding ceremony. And they said, I do. And God was the king of the nation. And they're supposed to obey him and be loyal to him. And what happened? After even they broke into two nations, they went after foreign gods. And they were taken into exile. And then destruction came upon them. So the importance of the book of Isaiah here, according to this chart, sometimes we must suffer judgment and discipline before we are restored by God. So there are two contemporary prophets, Hosea and Micah, about the same time. But this particular section of Scripture in Isaiah 61 talks about the future glory of Zion. There's also a restoration of God's people. So God is going to restore Israel. And this section talks about the joy of Jerusalem and Zion. So that's the context, the restoration and splendor of Jerusalem, the future glory of Zion. And it's a reference to salvation for whole humanity, not only to the people of Israel, as God will restore them, but also for all humanity is the plan of God. So, biblical writers use several aspects of the ancient Jewish wedding to teach about the relationship between God the Father, His Son, and Christ the Church. It's throughout the whole Bible. It's amazing. You know the wedding, the marriage institution as we know in Genesis was when God said, let a man leave and cleave to his wife and they'll become one flesh. That was this, but there's no biblical information about the customs of how marriage is supposed to be. So the different cultures of the time, not only the Hebrews and the Israelites, they have their own customs. So the biblical writers used the ancient wedding metaphor to help us understand the plan of God for all humanity. And since marriage is part of our life, it's part of society, we see it everywhere. You know, that will help us understand and have in mind always what God is doing in His plan. So the wedding metaphor and all the events that precede adds a deeper understanding of the plan of God has for all humanity. So the wedding marks a formal beginning of marriage. It's a ceremony that initiates the legal and social recognition of the marriage institution. And we know how important that is for every civilized society. And we all know that marriage institution is under severe attack, not only in this country, it's everywhere in the world, what we call the free world. It's under attack. So briefly, just briefly, because I'm out of time, this is information I found about, there's about 11 steps of the ancient Jewish wedding. Just to give you a very brief summary. In selection of the bride. In ancient times, in ancient Israel, brides were usually chosen by the father of the bridegroom. He would send his most trusted servant to search for a bride for his son. So the father of the bride is the one who initiates the process. I want my son to get married, so I'm going to choose a candidate. And this, you don't need to turn there, but in Genesis 24, Abraham sent his most trusted servant, Eliezer, to find a wife for Isaac. We see this, and also Rebecca, and we see this custom. And of course, in the New Testament, in John 15, 16 says, Christ said, you didn't know choose me, but I chose you. So the Father calls us. He makes that choice. The second one is the price of the bride, which is called the mohar. Brides in the Bible, brides in Bible time were purchased. The price was paid to the father of the bride. Kind of like the ancient wedding. Both to compensate him for the loss of a worker and to show him how much the bridegroom loved and valued the bride. And you know that Christ gave his life for the church. That is the price in this spiritual sense. And then there's a period called the betrothal of the ketubah, which basically was a legal contract. It's a legal contract that was drafted between the bride and the groom for this marriage. And one that's agreed, it was actually a betrothal ceremony called the ketubah. And that was considered as if the couple were already married. Only the honeymoon hadn't taken place yet. But after the ketubah was signed, they were legally married. And to break that up, it required a divorce, a certificate of divorce. So then there was, then next is the bride's consent. The bride still had a choice. And we see here in Genesis 24 and 57, a reference to Rebecca was asked concerning Isaac, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. It's like saying, I do. Then is something I learned. I remember that the cup of the covenant, that's interesting. After the term of the contracts were accepted, a cup of wine was shared to seal the marriage at the time of engagement. And that is Christ instituted the Passover. And he says, this is my blood, I'm giving it for you. Drinking wine. Because there was a second cup of wine that's taken later on at the time of the ceremony. There's one cup when the agreement of the ketubah is signed, and another one later on when the wedding takes place. And remember that what Christ said, I will not drink the fruit of the wine in Matthew 26. Christ said, I will not drink the fruit of the wine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. That's another parallel. And there's this gifts for the bride. And then this next one here is interesting. But once the ketubah or the agreement was signed, the groom will depart. He will go back to his father's house to build a wedding chamber. So this is the groom who's recently engaged. He goes and he builds a wedding chamber. And his father is supervising, and only the father knows when can tell his son, you go fetch your wife, your bride. Nobody knows. And we know that scripture that says nobody knows in Matthew 24. But the day of the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my father only, said Christ. That's another parallel. And then just one last one here is the return of the bridegroom. You see, in our Western societies and in a wedding ceremony, you see the bridegroom and the minister and old men come first, normally in the processional. But it's when the bride comes, when everybody stands up. Because he comes the bride. And it's always beauty. But in ancient times, we're waiting for the groom. It's the opposite. We're waiting for the groom. And in the Jewish custom, the groom will come late at night. Very late. And you're probably thinking about in Matthew 25, the wise virgins and the unwise virgins, how they were losing sleep and they felt while they were waiting for the groom. That's another connection to this ancient wedding. He'll come really late. And the last step is the wedding supper. After the ceremony, there was a huge celebration. So that's just a brief summary of, and you can actually, you know, build an entire message just in one of those steps, because if they go really deep in meaning. So first of all, let's see here, Isaiah 61, and the time I have, verse 10. Verse 10 has three parts. The first part talks about, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful for my God. So wedding celebrations, and as we envision our marriage to Jesus Christ, are times of great rejoicing and celebration. So my wife has been so busy, and other friends and family, preparing for this wedding. This anticipation, there's also a little bit of a stress with all the organization, all the moving parts of a wedding. But the primary emotion is one of joy and rejoicing. This event is going to take place. And that is how we should see our future. And for men, it's difficult to envision that we, a man, being a bride. But we are, in a spiritual sense, the bride of Christ. We're waiting for him. So there's rejoicing and there's joy. But why? That's the second part of verse 10. For he, that's God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Two things are mentioned here. Salvation and righteousness. And that comes from God. Says, he has clothed me. There's nothing that we can do. We cannot grab a garment and put it on ourselves. That comes from God. And the first part is a reference to salvation by grace. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we're able to do to gain eternal life. That comes from God. And that word righteousness is in the Hebrew, tzedakah, is honesty, justice, loyalty, just cause, and just deeds. And that's what righteousness means, doing the right thing, following God's way of life. So because these two concepts of salvation, unmerited pardon, has to do with faith. We have to believe that. We have to accept the offer of salvation, that our sins are washed away by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And then we believe God will give us the garment of salvation. And I think Mr. McDonald gave a message about what does it mean, believe? And that's the point. You know, it's not just, yes, I believe, I gave my heart, and then I continue with the same life I had before. No. Because there's the second part, the robe of righteousness. It has doing the right thing. They come together. When we were in college, I remember in one of the doctrines class, the professor, the teacher, Dr. Ward, mentioned about how grace and law, grace and works, was the battle of the ages. It's a concept sometimes difficult to understand. But exactly what it says here is the robe, the garments of salvation by faith, unmerited, we cannot end. And also righteousness comes from God, not from us. It's interesting. If we go to Isaiah 64, let's go to 6 briefly here. And in verse 5, starting the second part, talking about, you are indeed angry. Remember, Israel sinned against God. And I was there. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these days we continue, and we need to be saved. That is the garment of salvation. We need to be saved. There's nothing we can do to attain eternal life on our own. And look at verse 6. But we're all like an unclean thing. And all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like wind. So we don't repent, if we don't come to God, that is our final destiny. So it's interesting that things that we abrogate ourselves, it's called self-righteousness. And I spoke on the, I think it was the first Leaven Unleavened Bread, about the Beatitudes and the first of the poor in spirit. And I gave an example of the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. That's a clear example of self-righteousness. And what God says here, those are filthy rags, not my garment of salvation that I can give it to you. That's the difference. Righteousness, self-righteousness. So, even the righteousness comes from God. I know we are doing it, but it's for the glory of God. And let's go to Ephesians 2:8, in the book of Ephesians, in verse 8. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." The garment of salvation. We got to believe that Christ died for our sins. That's our belief. And then continue in verse 8 here. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. So we pray, God, clothe me with the garment of salvation and the robes of righteousness. And then, back to Isaiah 61, remember the first part? We'll greatly rejoice. We're so happy. We have joy. Why? Because God has given us the offer of salvation. Because He has invited us to a wedding. That's what it is. He has invited us to the wedding. And then, here's the poetic comparison. So the book of Isaiah, just like the Psalms, there's a lot of prophetic, the poetic structure. It's a beautiful language. And here it says, well, yeah, we shall greatly rejoice, be happy. Why? Because God has offered us salvation, eternal life. and when we should live a life of righteousness. And here's the comparison. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments. And it's interesting that following the suggestion of Mr. DeCampus on looking at the different Bible translations, the King James actually the New King James translated as ornaments. But the original Hebrew word, the word there, it's pier, which is actually a headdress, a turban. And I guess in the ancient Jewish weddings, the groom was decked with a turban. And some Bible commentaries talked about that's like a crown of glory. So I don't know if Grant has considered buying a turban for... Probably not. And the bride adorns herself with her jewels. So when we think about this, how God has given us these things, is bring the biblical, the author here say, I want you to think of a wedding. I want you to think ready to go for the ceremony. You had the beautiful bride and the groom, and we're all waiting for this event. That is how we think of how God has, we're joyful because God has given us salvation. That's the direct analogy. So now let's go back to, like I said, this motif of this analogy or metaphor of weddings throughout the whole Bible. Yeah, and doing, preparing for this message, I found such an incredible amount of information that, you know, it would be difficult to convey that in a short period of time. Now, let's go back to the book of Revelation. The book of Isaiah is also prophetic. And let's see how that's mentioned, the garments of salvation. Now, it's interesting that we have been invited to a wedding, and that wedding has a dress code. It has a dress code. And even in our custom of weddings, if you're invited to a wedding, you dress appropriately, right? As a guest. Nobody would just normally, all the weddings I've seen people neatly dressed. Because it's a special event, it's a wedding. So there is some type of decor that people wear. So let's go to Revelation 3. This is the message of the churches. Revelation 3. You have a few names, even in Sardis, Revelation 3, verse 4. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. See, the filthy rags. You have a few who have not defiled, have stayed righteous with a robe of righteousness. And they shall walk with me in white. And this word white is used so many times in the book of Revelation. The white horse, the white throne, is the purity of righteous living. Now in Revelation 3, chapter 3, let's do in verse 5. Again, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. So that means also it implies that those who don't have a white garment will be blot out of the book of life. But I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And then in Revelation 3:18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire. Buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, and white garments. Here is the reference again. That you may be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. And then the scripture that actually parallels directly this topic of the marriage. And I know that when Christopher Pritchard was introduced the first song, it says, Marriage of the Lamb. You know, I said, wow, how appropriate. And then the song didn't work. I was going to reference to that, but then I'm referenced anyway. So here is kind of like a climax. Revelation 19, verse 7. At night. Let us be glad and rejoice. Did we read that before? Isaiah 61. I will greatly rejoice. My soul shall be joyful. Look at the parallel in Revelation 19. Exactly. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Here's the event. It's describing a future event. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, the church, us, the elect, and his wife has made herself ready, wearing those garments of righteousness. Verse 8, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the linen is the righteousness acts of the saints. There he is. How it says in Isaiah 61, he, God, has covered me with the robe of righteousness. What it means is the righteous acts of the saints. We have to live a pure life. That's what it means. And in verse 9, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called. It's an invitation. It's a wedding by invitation only. Verse 9. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true saints of God. What a wonderful metaphor. What a wonderful, what an incredible time we look forward into. So I remember that something made me a little emotional. One time I invited Kathy Cockerell to the house, and we were having a conversation, and she mentioned that both of her parents are passed already in the old age. They had both of them run the race. And she said that both of her parents told her, as they were in the last moments of life, you better be at a marriage of the Lamb. I'll be looking for you. Yes, it's sad to see, you know, we all are going to come to an end, but you look forward to that. This incredible event of the marriage of the Lamb, when salvation will be available. So, speaking about the dress code, and just briefly in Matthew 22, and there is a warning in all this. There's a warning, because we are invited to the wedding, and we have to live a righteous life, and we have to believe in God's offer of this garment of salvation. So this parable that Christ gave, the parable of the wedding feast, and most of you are probably familiar already with this, is how Jesus answered and spoke to them again, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. And that is Israel. The nation of Israel abandoned God. And then later on, salvation was open to the Gentiles. In verse 4, again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my ox, my fattened calf, and killed, and all the things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they came light, and it went their way, no one on his own for another to his business. And when the king heard about it, verse 7, he was furious, and he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned them in the city. So Israel went to exile. So then it was opened up to other people. And it's interesting, it says, so the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But then the king came in to see the guests, and he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. It's the garment of righteousness. The robe of righteousness, the garment of salvation. So he said, friend, how did you come here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And actually, he was just binding him in with hand and foot, take him away and cast him out into the darkness. And then the last verse is, for many are called, but few are chosen. So we've been called in a very special way to that beautiful event that represents salvation and eternal life in God's kingdom. We've been invited to share rulership. But we have to be careful to maintain a pure life. Not that that will gain us salvation. But there is a warning that it's possible that some people would not have the wedding, the proper wedding attire. So we should look forward with joy and anticipation to the future wedding we have been invited to. The marriage of the Lamb, Jesus Christ our Savior. We should recognize and value the unmerited gift of being chosen to be to unite with Christ. While we wait for the groom, the Son of God, let's continually strive to remain spiritually pure.